Beautiful sound, so thank you. Good morning. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Brian Fox. I'm the lead pastor here, and it's my great privilege to share God's word with you today. And so if you have your Bibles, by the way, I really encourage you, bring your Bible to church. If you don't have one, we've got free ones in the lobby, but turn to Luke chapter 21. And for those of you who are new around here, we've been going through the Gospel of Luke for a long time, right? Right, George? A long time. Actually, this morning's message is number 56 through the book of Luke. We should be finished up by the time school starts, hopefully. School in China, no, I'm just kidding. We'll be finishing up soon, but this morning we're going to dive into Luke chapter 21. I joked last week, we only covered four verses. This week we get to make up for that. We're going to cover a lot more, so hold on, put your seatbelts on as we dive into God's word. And this morning, I want to start by just making a confession that about movies. See, I am a huge fan of movies. I don't know about you, but I love the idea of science fiction movies. I love to just think about what if, and especially I love not only space movies, but I love the idea of time travel. I don't know why, it's always captivated my mind. And so movies like Back to the Future, there's other films that are like about going back in time and stopping crime before it happens. I'm like, yes, I just love that idea. It fascinates me to think about those things. And it piques my interest. And so when I open up God's word and I learn about this God who is outside the realm of time, who knows the days past and the days ahead, he knows them all as if he had a book. And though he's outside of time, and I'm right here in the middle of time, I'm on page 1060. God knows what the end is like. He knows what it's all about. He knows what the days ahead are like, and he also knows what the days behind us are like. This God who knows our past, he knows our present struggles, and he knows our future. It's always captivated me. And in all movies that talk about science or talk about space travel and time travel, what's the big predicament is this. Well, if we go back and we change something, we're going to wreck everything, right? And I don't know if that's true or not. I always love to think about that. But I want to ask you this question. Some of y'all are familiar with this old movie called, Back to the Future. If you're not, there's a character called Marty McFly, and he goes to the future. And he picks up this almanac, and it tells him all the sports scores. Some of y'all are sports people. You're like, I'd love to know when the Angels are going to win the series again, right? I'd love to know when they win so I can bet big on it. And so he brings this almanac back, and he knows all the things that are going to take place. And it becomes a very valuable thing. But I want to ask you this question. What would happen if you knew someone that cared deeply about you had the almanac of your life? And they knew exactly what was going to take place. And though they wouldn't give you the book to let you know what was going to take place, when you were going to get sick or when you were going to face trials or when you were going to go through those things, though there was someone that had the almanac of your life that knew exactly what struggles you would face tomorrow. And more than just that, they were willing to give you help to fill up your tanks, to prepare you for those trials today, for the things you'd face tomorrow. How much would you just love to be around that person? See, sometimes I think about that because God knows our days. The Bible's very clear that he knows our future. And if we will draw near to him, he'll draw near to us. That's what the scripture declares in James 4:8. He'll draw near to us, and he wants to equip us with those things. And so this morning, before we even open up the word, I want to just give you my big point so you can, if you're taking notes, you can write this down, is that we can trust Jesus with our present because he holds the future. He is the one who knows our future, just like I hold a book in my hand and I can read the last page before I've even gotten there. God knows our last pages and he knows our future. And in our scripture today, we see Jesus prove this point with some specific prophetic words of things that did take place in the short term. And he also looks ahead to some things that are going to take place in the long term. I'll just be honest with you. As I was preparing this message, I was thinking, you know, sometimes I'll listen to K-Love and the message, and they're always about, you know, we only have positive stuff. And sometimes when we read God's word and we read Jesus as he's given us a picture of what's going to take place, it's not always positive, okay? But there's a good news at the end of it. And the good news at the end is that Jesus says, I'm going to redeem and restore my world. But there's going to be some things that take place between now and then that are going to be troubling. And so we're going to look into that. Jesus speaks about two things And he speaks about events in life that will shake us. That will shake us if our foundation is not laid on the solid rock of God himself, and we don't allow ourselves to be rooted and grounded in the things of God. He said there's events that will shake you. And in those moments of shaking, by the way, didn't you notice we had a couple earthquakes in the last few weeks? Our world has been shaking. And there's events that will shake us. And if we're not careful, we'll begin to look for comfort, to look for answers. And God says, I'm the only way you're going to find answers. There's going to be a temptation to look elsewhere, to be led astray. And here's the truth. We can trust Jesus with our present struggles, circumstances, our highs and our lows, because he holds our future. And so this morning, Jesus gives us a glimpse at his ability to foresee the future. And I'm going to break this scripture up. We have a long section to get through, but Jesus talks about two different events. He talks about something that was taking place in Jerusalem very shortly after he said these words. And then he speaks about the end days. Aren't you glad you came to church when we're talking about the end days? Right? There's no fire or anything on the back wall, but we're going to talk about those things because Jesus talks about them. And so Luke chapter 21, starting in verse 5, if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. And it says this, and while some were speaking of the temple, Jesus is standing there and he's been teaching. It says, while some were speaking of the temple and how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, Jesus said, as for these things that you see, the days will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. And they asked him, Teacher, when will these things be? And what will be the sign that these things are about to take place? Said Jesus, we want to plan. We want to prepare for when this is going to take place. And he said, see that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time is at hand, but do not go after them. And when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified, for these things must first take place, but the end will not be at once. I want to give you a couple things as we dive deeper into this over the next few minutes. The first is this, Jesus knows what will happen tomorrow. For some of us, that's a surprise. I don't know about you. My vision doesn't see that far, right? I can't see what's going to take place tomorrow. But we serve a God who knows what tomorrow holds for us. He knows our immediate future. He knows the things that are going to take place. And Jesus is asked this question, and they're marveling at these things. And Jesus tells them what's going to take place in the place that they're standing. And many of the sayings in this larger passage look far ahead to the final day of judgment and the finality of our sinful world when God comes to not only redeem and restore our world, but when there's going to be all sorts of stuff that takes place. But Jesus also says this, and I just want to encourage you, whenever we talk about the end times, hear these words of Jesus. He says, when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified. Say those words with me. Do not be terrified. There's a temptation to be scared by uncertainty, right? I don't know about you, but I'm a California boy, so when the earth starts rolling and rocking, I'm like, woo, it's a fun ride. But there's some people that get really scared when the earth starts to quake, right? It's like me when we went back to Oklahoma and there was a tornado. I'm freaking out. I'm not used to tornadoes, and the waitresses are just, oh, it's just a tornado. But Jesus says, when these things take place, don't be terrified, for these things must first take place, and the end will not be at once. There are things that happen in life that will shake us, that will have this ability to terrify us. And Jesus says, don't be terrified. In these things, be reminded that I am with you. Be reminded that, yes, the end is coming, but not yet. It's not here yet, not immediately. And Jesus gives a short-range thing that's about to happen, and he gives a prophecy about the temple. We'll read those verses again. He said, and some were speaking to him about the temple and how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings. And he said, for these things that you see, the days will come when there will not be left one stone upon another, and it will not be thrown down. He continues in verse 20, talking about the temple that is to be destroyed. In 20 through 24, he says, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. Then let those who are in Judea flee also to the mountains. Let those who are inside the city depart. And let not those who are out in the country enter it, For these are the days of vengeance to fulfill all that's written. Alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, for there will be great distress upon the earth and wrath against this people, against God's people, Israel. They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of Gentiles are fulfilled. Some of you are all like, woohoo, great message, Pastor, I love this verse. That's what happens when we go verse by verse through the Bible. But as with all prophetic literature, as Jesus speaks, I believe he's speaking to the events that were going to take place around 70 AD in Jerusalem. But we never know the full extent whether Jesus was talking about another one as well. But let me just say this. There's a destruction that Jesus prophesies about. He says there's going to be a destruction of the temple, a destruction in Jerusalem. And there, when we think about the temple, some of us have a picture in our mind's eye, don't we, of what the temple looks like. In fact, the Bible declares and describes the temple of God and the beauty of God's temple. And in fact, we know if we've gone through the Bible and read through the scriptures that King David had a vision. God gave him a passion to build a temple. It was actually built by his son Solomon. And King Solomon's temple was built, and it was a place where God's people would come to bring sacrifice to him. It was a place that God's people would come to atone for their sins through the sacrificial system. Of course, we know Jesus was an ultimate sacrifice, that he replaced the need for us to go and make offerings for our sin. He died on the cross in our place for our sin. But that was the place where God's people would go. And Solomon's temple stood in Jerusalem for about 375 years. If you're a geek like me and you love to nerd out on numbers, I'll give you some dates, all right? It was there for 375 years until 586 BC when the Babylonians destroyed Solomon's temple. It was destroyed. If we read the pages of the Old Testament, you'll see it. And the Bible records that Zerubbabel, he and others returned from exile to rebuild the temple of God. And Ezra, the book of Ezra speaks of it. Haggai speaks of it. In fact, Haggai talks about the fact that the temple that was rebuilt in Jerusalem after it was destroyed the first time was but a fraction of its original likeness. It was there, but it was not great. It lacked the splendor. It lacked the beauty of what was there. But it was finished about 515 BC, and there it was in Jerusalem. But the temple that stood when Jesus was walking around through the streets of Jerusalem was a very different temple. In fact, I think I've got a picture to show a comparison. It was actually rebuilt by Herod the Great. And the temple that was around in Jerusalem at the time of Jesus was over double the size of Solomon's temple. And it began in 20 BC, continued to 63 AD. And this temple, again, was huge. It was a marvel of the ancient world, how big and majestic it was. And so these men and women, they come into the temple and they're just oogling. They're just looking at this beautiful sight to see, one thing that people would come from half a world over to see, the beauty of this temple. But Jesus, as he looks up and he sees these people, they're putting their trust and their hope. They're saying, it's finally happened. Our temple is built again. It's beautiful. And Jesus doesn't give them good news, does he? He says, before long, this temple is going to be destroyed. So if you put your hope in a building, if you put your hope in this facade, you're going to be shaken when something happens. See, Jesus knows what will happen tomorrow. Why do we say all this? How does this relate to us? See, Jesus knew what was going to take place in there tomorrow. And the same Jesus that knew for them what was going to take place in their days ahead knows for you what's going to take place in your days ahead. Sometimes we put our hope in the wrong things. And Jesus is saying, don't put your hope in those things because they're not going to be here. They're going to be shaken. They're going to fall. They're going to go away. Don't put your hope in man. Don't put your hope in buildings. Don't put your hope even in governments. Put your hope in God. And within the lifetime of the hearers of this message, actually after Luke's gospel and all the other gospel accounts were written around 70 AD, what Jesus spoke actually did take place. The Roman government destroyed the temple completely. And Jesus would later tell them about some other events that would take place. He'd say, you're going to see this happen in your lifetime. And they did. For those hearers that heard Jesus' words, it happened. See, Jesus knows tomorrow's highs but he also knows tomorrow's lows. And the same God who knows those future wants to help us as we prepare ourselves for those things. And let me just say, I don't know if you've noticed this, but life isn't always highs. Sometimes we face trials. Sometimes we face things that shake us. And Jesus said, these things are but the beginning. And Jesus said, when those things happen to us, it feels like the earth is going to shake. It feels like, man, things are coming undone. In fact, Jesus gives this metaphor. He gives this parable in Matthew chapter 24, talking about the same thing. He says, in the end times, a nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there'll be famines and earthquakes in various places. And all these things are but the beginning of the birth pains. They're but the beginning of the birth pains. It's such a beautiful analogy for me because I've never given birth, so it sounds really beautiful. But my wife, I've seen her give birth a few times, and I know it's not an easy process. By the way, moms in the house, y'all are superheroes. I've seen what you do, and it's impossible, and yet somehow you survive. But my wife begins, she relates it to this, that as a baby is growing inside of a mother, there's a phase where they get very uncomfortable. Now, by the way, I don't think any of pregnancy is comfortable, from what I understand. I just, the science of it, I just can't figure out how that fits and how everyone doesn't die, but it happens. It's God's grace. But my wife talks about this time where it's just, there's an uncomfortability that takes place where there's just not enough room for her bladder and the baby at the same time, and so the baby wins. And so that's why she has to go to the bathroom every 3 seconds. But there's a space where there's not comfortability. And then along with that, to add insult to injury, women who have been pregnant, they've given me this story. I've never been through it. But they have these fake, false contractions. That's what doctors call them. In fact, they have a name. Any of our moms in the house want to say what they're called? Y'all know what I'm talking about. I looked it up. I thought, what poor sap got that named after him? And there was actually a physician that named it after himself. I thought, you just made your name a curse word to every pregnant woman in the world. But because what those false contractions are, it's all the pain of childbirth without any of the benefits, right? There's no baby that comes out afterwards. And so they just get this painful reminder, hey, mama, I, in case you forgot, you've got a baby. He's coming out soon. And it's God's way of reminding ourselves, reminding mom that, hey, there's a baby that's coming soon. There's a baby that's going to be birthed soon, but not yet. But not yet. And it's a painful reminder. It's an uncomfortable reminder, but it's a reminder that there's a day that's coming soon. And for most moms that I've talked to that feel those birth pains, those early labor, it's not even early labor, it's just false labor is what they call it. When they feel those birth pains, they not only remember that they've got a baby that's going to be coming soon, but it makes them long for the day that that baby comes. My wife says, can you get this baby out of me, Lord, right? She just wants it to be done. But God says, Jesus says, our eternal future is just like that. There's going to be birth pains. As we wait to be delivered, as we wait to be delivered from the presence of sin, we live in a broken world. I don't have to tell you that. I don't have to preach that to you. We live in a broken world that's uncomfortable. And sometimes we see things, we see calamity, we see destruction, we see sickness, we see death, we see famine, we see brokenness, we see all sorts of things that are just out of God's design for this world. And God said, one day, I'm going to deliver you. One day, you're going to be set free from the presence of sin once and for all, where I'll wipe away every tear, when sickness and death will be no more. When all of those injustices, those things that you long to be separated from, those things will be taken away once and for all. But right now, we're in that phase. We haven't been delivered yet. We got the birth pains. We have those feelings, those reminders. And just want to remind someone in the house today, God knows your future. And he wants to equip you for it. He wants to prepare you for it. And he's still speaking to us, my friends. God's still speaking. But the problem is that we don't often listen, do we? God says, I want to prepare you for the days ahead. But God is still speaking to us. I've been on this tiny crusade for the last few years. I want to see men and women get into this book. I want to see you open this book and not just have this book in your mantle at home, not just have this on your bookshelf or in your backpack or somewhere else, but I want to see you get into this book because here's the truth, my friend. This is God's living and active word. And if we'll open God's word and seek his face, he'll speak to us and he'll meet us. And he wants to prepare us for what we need tomorrow, today. Because we've got a God who knows the future. He knows our future. He knows my future. And he wants to prepare me for tomorrow, today. But here's what happens. I don't got time today, God. So I'm not going to get ready today. And then tomorrow happens and I face a trial and my tanks are empty. And I'm like, God, why is it so dry and hot out here? Why can't I get through this? And I'll just give you some practical testimony here, because when I look through the pages of my journal, because I write down what God speaks to me every day, and when I look back on the pages of my journal, so very often I'll find myself in the middle of a trial, in the middle of a situation that's above my pay grade, so to speak. And as I look back on the pages of my journal, I'll see the Lord speaking to me from his word, things that I had no idea why I was writing down. Like, God, that's good. That's a good point. I'm going to tell that to somebody someday. Someone's going to need to hear that. And then I find myself in the middle of a trial and I say, I need to hear that. And I find myself, instead of having empty tanks, I find myself filled up and ready. Ready for the battle, ready for the journey, ready for the struggle, ready for the trial, because I've prepared myself. So I want to encourage you. Get into this book. We've got Bible reading plans in the lobby. If you're not reading the Word, if you don't have a Bible, we have free Bibles. Take one, please. We have them for you. But get into this book. And it's funny how those things work out. God makes us this promise. We talked about it on our night of worship, that if we'll draw near to him, he'll draw near to us. See, some of us have a wrong view of God. We think that if I draw near to God, he's going to play hide and seek and run away, and I'll have to go search for him again. God says, no, if you draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. So Jesus knows exactly what will happen tomorrow. He knows our immediate future. He has a foreknowledge to look ahead. He has this understanding of our future. Let me just tell you this truth. Maybe you don't know this. Jesus is coming back. He's made the promise. He said, I'm coming back again. And when I do, all will know. There's not going to be any surprise about it. You don't need to search for it on Google to find when Jesus is coming back, because everyone will know when he arrives. But when he comes back, he is going to redeem and restore all things. Not only does Jesus know our past, not only does he know our tomorrow, but Jesus knows, the second point is this, Jesus knows about our eternal future, and he both knows and determines where we'll spend it. Friends, put your trust in Jesus. Put your trust in him today. Jesus says that there will come a day when each one of us will stand before Almighty God, and we'll have to give an account for how we've lived our lives. And we'll either be turning in our own resume, our own righteousness, our own good deeds, or we'll be turning in Jesus' resume. I don't know about you, but I don't want to go on by my works, because it's not going to go so well. But in the midst of him speaking about these birth pains, he speaks about the final days, and so we'll quickly go into those here. Verse 10 through 19, and then 25 through 28. Starting verse 10, Jesus says this, and he said to them, nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes, and in various places, famines and pestilences. And there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all this, the good news happens, right? Before all this, they'll lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. And you'll be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. And this will be your opportunity. Doesn't this sound like a great opportunity? By the way, okay. I love Jesus. This will be your opportunity, he says, to bear witness. Settle it, therefore, in your minds, not to meditate beforehand on how to answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends. And some of you, they will put to death. And you'll be hated by all for my name's sake. But not a hair of your head will perish, and by your endurance you will gain your lives. Continues in verse 25. You can skip down there. And there will be signs and sun and moon and stars, and on the earth, distress of nations, in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world, for the powers of heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to take place, straighten up. Would you all just sit up with me real quick? He says, straighten up, raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Whew. There's a lot. We could spend months just talking about end times. Some people love to do that. Maybe we'll have a series for that at some point. But let me just say that there's a couple things I want to share from what Jesus speaks about these end times. There's going to be a lot of people that are going to be worried about what takes place at the end of times. Jesus says, as for you, I don't want you to worry. You have a hope. You have a hope that will sustain you. And Jesus speaks of those things in detail, but he says a few things. He says there's going to be wars, and that as we approach the end of time, there's going to be wars. There's going to be great earthquakes. There's going to be terrors and signs from heaven. There's going to be famines in different parts of the world. And there's going to be persecution of God's church. Friends, we're not that far away. I don't know about you, but that sounds like a news report. I could have just turned on the news and saw that. There's much I could say here, but I want to say three things real quickly about this last section. The first is this. As followers of Jesus, we shouldn't expect to fit in with this world. Pastor, shouldn't we be representatives of Jesus? Yes, we should. Shouldn't we love the world and open our arms to the world? Yes, we should. But Jesus said, man, there's going to be something that takes place here. He said, as God's people, we are to be his ambassadors of love and grace. We're supposed to go into the world and share and show this good news. And that's what we have to share, is good news of God's great love. That God so loved the world that he sent his son to die so that we don't have to. So that all we need to do is put our trust in Jesus and we're eternally saved. That's the good news of the gospel. That's the good news. But there's a distinction. Jesus said we're not of this world and we don't have the same value system as this world, do we? We don't value the same things. We don't worship the same things because our world loves to worship themselves and they love to worship their pleasure and they love to worship their stuff. But Jesus says put the Lord your God first and worship him and him alone. So we have a different value system from the world. And there's a distinction. And God says, I want you to be a people that answer to a higher authority. You're not going to look just like the world. So as followers of Jesus, we should not expect to fit into this world and have all the same beliefs because we just don't. We live our lives rooted and grounded on the Word of God, not on the things that this world says and what's popular. The second truth that we learn from this section is that God wants to equip us for what we will face in this life. I'll just tell you something. I was convinced and convicted by the Holy Spirit as I read this this last Monday as I was studying. It's my study day. I really start to study and just marinate on the word that I'm going to teach. And I'll just tell you why. Because I'm a guy who loves to be prepared. Maybe that's you. Maybe that's your personality. I love to be prepared. I'm a belt and suspenders kind of guy. I'm not wearing suspenders right now, but I love to have a plan, and I love to know where I'm going before I go, and I love to have those things. But Jesus says, I want you to just wait on God. I want you to just trust me when you face those things, to just trust me. This is what he said. This is your opportunity. When you face trials and you're persecuted and you get sent to jail, this will be your opportunity, verse 13 says. Settle it, therefore, in your minds, not to meditate beforehand how you'll answer, for I'll give you a mouth and wisdom. God says, I want to give you the words to speak. Sometimes we think when we go through a trial, you ever been through a trial? Yeah, a couple of you, yeah. You ever been through a hard time? Sometimes when I'm in my lowest place, I think I have nothing to say for God. I'll share about God when I'm back on the mountaintop. Right? When I'm standing high and that flag is waving behind me in the, you know, in the distance, and it's like I got my sword out. That's when I'm going to talk about God. But Jesus says it's in the midst of those things. It's our trials that give us a platform to share about the goodness of God. That our words are never more potent than when we find ourselves on our back. Saying, God, I don't know how I'm going to get out of this. I don't know how I'm going to get out of this situation. I don't have the words to say. I haven't prepared myself. But God, I have you. And what is impossible for me is not impossible for you. God says your trials are your platform to bear witness to the goodness of God. So God says, I want you to prepare your minds before persecution comes, but not in the way that you think. I want you to prepare your minds to not prepare your minds. Like, what? I want you to do what? I want you to not have your answers already formed and our defense formed in our minds. And I believe this is a direct conflict to much of the so-called wisdom of the church, myself included. See, sometimes we think, man, I have to have my words perfectly formed. I have to have the words of, you know, if I'm going to go share my faith with someone, I got to have a script memorized. Pastor, give me a script so I can memorize the words I have to speak. And Jesus said, no. See, God wants you through the power of his Holy Spirit to give his people precisely the right words to speak in those moments of conflict and persecution. Let me ask you this question. What would happen if we settled in our minds not to pre-think through all of the contingencies we may face? What would happen if we allowed the Holy Spirit to give us the words to speak when we have those kind of conversations with our neighbors and our family members and our friends, when we have difficult conversations in the world? What would happen if we walked through every day, not with the answers, but with the question, God, what do you want to speak? What would change about our world? I believe God would change everything. See, the truth of the matter is that God doesn't need our abilities. He just needs our availability. And what he's speaking to his people here, he's saying, you're going to find yourself in situations that are above your pay grade that you don't know how to get out of, and I don't want you to be worried. I don't want you to be fearful. I want you to remember that I'm with you. And if I go with you, those impossible things are made possible by my power. So God says he needs a willing heart. God's just looking for men and women that will say, here I am, Lord. Use me. Here I am, Lord. Send me. Here I am, Lord, make a difference through my life. I don't have all the answers. I don't have all the information. I don't have the correct responses memorized and on Rolodex in my head. It's an old reference. But I don't have those things in there. But God, I trust that you're going to do it. The third thing we see from this scripture, real quick, is that we must put our relationship and time with God first above all else. And what is, I believe, a mega theme of Jesus through the Gospel of Luke, we see him talk about this theme often. See, there's a tendency, even among those of us who love the Lord Jesus, to get our priorities out of whack, to put other things in front of God, even God-honoring things. God's gifted me, blessed me with boys and with a family, and a wife, and parents, and those relationships that I love, and I do prioritize, and I do want to put there, but there's a tendency to put those priorities above the things of God. Jesus said, I want you to put me first, and here's why. Jesus said, there's going to be a time when some of his church will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they'll put to death. You'll be hated for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you'll gain your lives. We can't read those words without a little bit of sadness. Some of us think, that sounds so far-fetched. Church, read your Bibles. Read about what happened to the church. Pick up church history. Listen to the reports of what's taken place in days gone by. Pick up the news reports of what's taking place to God's church, our Christian church around the world today. There's persecution taking place. It's a reality. And I believe there are some that are very concerned with the direction of our own land, our own nation, and the political climate that we find ourselves in. And there is a reality that we're on the verge in this state of having to make a decision of either compromising our values, compromising our beliefs, specifically in a lot of areas, but specifically in what we believe and what God teaches about sexuality and relationships and what God's design is for those things. We're on the verge of having to make a decision between either compromising what we believe or facing persecution. And I don't know what that means. I'm not here to scare you, whether that's lawsuits or fines or arrest or even imprisonment. By the way, we're not there yet. But some are concerned that we're close, and so we may be. I don't know. Let me just say two things about it. First, if and when that day comes, we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be worried about it. God says, I'm going to give you words to speak, and in the season of that, I'm going to give you the right words to speak, not the words that you think are clever. But I want to equip you for those things. And secondly, I believe God's church will rise up. See, the reality is that Jesus speaks of a type of Christian that's lukewarm. And I believe in those days, if there is persecution, and everywhere in the world where we've seen persecution, we've seen those lukewarm Christians say, that's too much for me, Jesus. I'm not going to put you first because it's too hard. There's an opportunity for his church to rise up. And those who do, I believe, will stand firm and overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. God's going to help us to overcome. Should that day ever come, and by God's grace, it won't in our land. I'm not speaking prophetically, by the way. I'm just saying, if it were to happen, we don't have to be afraid of it. Some people live in such trepidation and such fear. What's going to happen? Jesus says, hey, it's going to come at some point, whether it's tomorrow, or it's a generation, or it's 1,000 years, or I come back tomorrow. Whether it happens or not, we don't need to be afraid. See, one day we will see the trumpets blow, and we'll see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with great power and glory. And when those things begin to take place, Jesus says, we'll straighten up in our chairs. We won't be crouched down in fear, but Jesus says, straighten up. Lift your head, for your deliverance is coming. Your delivery is coming. Your redemption is drawing near. In that day, we will have no need of fear, for our redemption will be at hand. I want to close with the words of the Apostle Paul from Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. What is, I believe, a prayer for us. He says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Church, I believe God has put us here for such a time as this. He's planted his church here in Simi Valley and to the ends of the earth for such a time as this. And for us to live is Christ, to live for his purposes, to live to make a difference in our world. And if God has placed you here, he's done so for a purpose. He's got something for you. God knows your future, my friends. He knows the purposes and the plans he has for you. He said, I've got a purpose for you, but you've got to live for me. And Paul's prayer for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. See, friends, we don't have to fear the end times. We don't have to fear what may come because we have a relationship with God. And if you don't, I'm going to give you an opportunity to begin that because we have a hope. So that no matter what shakes around us, no matter what happens around us, friends, I want to remind you that we have a hope. Amen? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes as we respond to the Lord? Father, we thank you. Lord, sometimes you bring us news that we don't expect. Sometimes your words to us aren't the ones we hoped for. And Lord, this morning, I thank you for meeting us here. See, this morning, God, you've met us. I believe the God of heaven has met us today. God has spoken to our hearts today. Father, we're thankful for your love. We're thankful for the care that you have for us. See, you didn't just let this stuff happen, but you said, hey, have your eyes open for the things that will come. And as you do, be ready, because I'm coming back again. Father, today we're thankful for your love. God, today we declare we trust you with our future. We ask you for the wisdom and the equipping for all that we need for tomorrow. This morning, I ask you the question, friends, are you fully trusting in the God of your life, the God in all of your life situations? Are you trusting that he's got tomorrow already prepared for you? Jesus says, don't be fearful. But without God, it's impossible to not be afraid of tomorrow. But God, thanks to you, we don't have to be afraid. God, we trust that you know our future. We trust that you want to equip us for it. So, Holy Spirit, we ask you to equip us for all that we'll face. Lord, help us to put you first. Help us to make you priority. Father, we want to put our trust in you. We thank you for this day. We thank you for this word. Lord, as the Apostle Paul spoke, may that be our prayer, to live as Christ and to die as gain. May we have the right perspective of eternity, knowing that we will spend eternity with you if we put our trust in you. So, Father, may that be our cry. May we live for you, Jesus. May we look forward, not to the uncertainty of the future with fear, but may we look forward to the day when you're going to redeem and restore and deliver us once and for all from the power and presence of sin. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for loving us. Finally, with every head bowed and every eye still closed, maybe you're within the sound of my voice and you've never made the commitment to following in Jesus, to putting your trust in his free gift of salvation. Maybe you've never received that gift. Maybe you've been to church a lot of times, but maybe you're here and you need to take that very first step of faith, and that is to receive God's free gift of grace and mercy. Jesus said it clearly. He said, if you'll acknowledge me before men, I'll acknowledge you before my Father who's in heaven. But he said, if you don't, I won't. So there's something important about acknowledging it here. So if that's you, in just a moment, I want to pray with you. I'm not going to call you down front or point you out or do anything like that. I just want to agree with you in prayer. So with every head bowed and eye closed, if that's you today, would you just lift your hand up, let our eyes meet so I can agree with you in prayer. Anyone in the house today, say, that's me. Bless your name, Father. Father, we thank you for your grace. Jesus, we believe that you made a way for us. You made a way for us on the cross. Jesus, we thank you for dying on the cross in our place for our sins. We trust that you are in control. Lord, we just thank you that you forgive our sins. All we have to do is put our trust and hope in you. So, Father, we just say thank you for your gift. Thank you for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Church, we're going to stand. I feel there's no more appropriate way to finish out our gathering than to worship him. Can we stand and worship today? Mm-hmm.